Are you prepared to be exhorted? Are you prepared to be thrilled in your spirit? The Word of God is about to be preached. Now, you're not going to get any thrill out of my preaching, but you will get thrilled by the Word of God. The thrill is not in the preaching, it's in the thing preached. It's in the Word. Now, you prepare yourselves and prepare your hearts with an expectant attitude to receive what we need from the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity once again to declare and proclaim this wonderful life-giving and preserving Word of God. I thank you, Father, that as it's preached, that it's profitable. It's profitable to every one of us, including myself, as we hear it proclaimed and preached. I thank you, Lord, that there's power in the Word itself, and that it will accomplish the purpose for which you send it forth. Exhort us today by your Spirit. Lift us up into the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, where you said you've placed us, and cause us to know that that's where we are to live, that's where we're to move, and that's where we're to have our being. That you said that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We declare to you today, our Father, that as we approach your word, that we believe it is the word of the Almighty God, and that it will produce in us faith, overcoming faith, the kind that overcomes the world and all that the God of this world can throw at us. Thank you, Father, for the assurance that is in our hearts by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to the pastor at the church at Ephesus, the young man Timothy. We're going to be reading from the second chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. This is generally regarded to be the last book that Paul wrote. He wrote it from prison in Rome at the end of his ministry, near the end of his life. And chapter 4 is his swan song, so to speak. You've heard this quoted out of 4:7, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, I'm ready now to be offered. In other words, my work is done, and I'm ready to go on now to be with the Lord. I ask the Lord, what scripture he would have me to minister this morning, and not always does he minister to me in this particular way, but he did certainly for today, and he spoke chapter and verse. When I said, what would you have me minister? He said, 2 Timothy 2, and as I was turning, he said, verse 8. And so I began to read at verse 8, and I read verse 8, and I read verse 9, and I went, and I share these things because I believe that we're in training here. I share how the Spirit of the Lord works with me so that you can see a pattern, if you will, and that you are open to the Spirit of the Lord to work through you. I believe, Jack, I'm a little bit loud. You probably could turn me down just a mite. And the Spirit of the Lord, as he works with me, I believe that there are those of you here that are called into ministry in one form or another. I believe with all my heart there are some pastors sitting in this congregation. I believe there are some prophets and some apostles and some evangelists and some teachers seated in this congregation. I know who some of you are. I don't know who all of you are. But I believe that God has called us together for training. He's called us together for growing in the faith so that we'd be able to minister him. So I feel impressed just to share some of these things with you the way the Spirit of the Lord works with me. And as I began to read the 8th and then the 9th verse, I read the 8th verse and I just said, well, yeah, it's true and all that, but I don't really see anything particularly special, but I don't see a message that would be in there. And then I read the 9th verse. I thought, well, I'll just read on down and perhaps it's the verses following. And I read the 9th verse and I tried to read the 10th and I couldn't read it. And so I went back and read verses 8 and 9 again, and perhaps you've had this happen to you. And I still couldn't develop what the Lord was trying to show me there. And so I said, well, I've got to go on and read 10, 11 down through. Then I tried to read them. I couldn't read them. And so I went back and read 8 or 9 again, and I prayed, and I prayed in tongues a while, and I meditated on those scriptures. I said, well, Lord, what are you trying to show me in there? And so I went back and tried to read the 10th verse again. This time I did get to read it, and I read down through 10, 11, 12, and 13. It was like reading a blur. Now, it's good scripture, but it wasn't for me at that particular time, and I didn't even understand what I was reading. Now, I've read it before and understood it, but this time I couldn't even understand it. It was just like the Lord had established a wall there. And I knew that I had to go back into 8 or 9 again. 8 and 9. I began to read verses 8 and 9 once again. And I knew by this time that I was going to have to stay there until it was, if I'd have to stay there until this morning, if necessary, in order to get it. Once I made that decision, it began to open up to me. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, who had lived a long life, a hard life. Here's a man who had been much persecuted and much distressed and had had much difficulty in his life. He had been in and out of more prisons than Willie Sutton, I think. This guy was the prisoner of New Testament times. He knew the inside of prisons from Jerusalem to Rome. And here he is inside the prison at Rome, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Paul said, Timothy, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember something. I don't want you to ever forget this truth. I want you to lock in on the central truth of the gospel that I preach. If you forget everything else I said, don't you forget this one testimony that I've made to you. According to my gospel, I want you to remember and keep constantly in front of you that Jesus Christ, the man, the seed of David of the flesh, died and was raised from the dead. He is no longer dead. He is now alive. He said, this truth is so important that everywhere I go, when I preach this gospel, when I preach the fact of the resurrection, I'm in distress because of it. It's the thing that the devil hates the most is the proclamation that Jesus Christ is now alive once again. He is no longer dead. He is not in the grave. He won the victory, and he is alive, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Everywhere I speak that, the devil rears his ugly head, and I find persecutions and distress. I've gone to jail over it time after time after time, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. This truth is so important that whenever I preach it, and whenever I teach it, and whenever I declare the resurrection, whenever I say that Jesus Christ died, but he's rose from the dead and he's now alive, whenever I say that, they treat me like a wicked man. They treat me like an evildoer, and even unto bonds. They chain me and bind me and throw me in a jug. And the reason that they do that is because, according to my gospel, Jesus Christ is alive. He's not dead. He's risen from the dead, the only man to have ever done so. He has the victory over death. He has the victory over hell. He has the victory over the grave. He has the victory over Satan and sin. There is no one or no thing that is more powerful than Jesus Christ, and it's proven by his resurrection, and that's why the devil hates it so. Timothy, remember that one truth. I've taught you a great many other truths. I've spoken to you time and time again about the marvelous and magnificent truths that have been revealed to me, the mysteries and the secrets of God that he has spoken to my spirit. I've been faithful to declare them to you and to the rest of the church. But I want you to remember this one central truth, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Now, I said, I'm going to tell you why that's important to you. Everywhere I go, I preach that. And everywhere I preach it, they bind me and they chain me. And they throw me into jail. And they try to stop that proclamation. I've been in distress in every country in this, around the Mediterranean. I've been perplexed and I've been cast down. I've been left for dead. I've been stoned. I've been let down over a wall in a basket. I've been shipwrecked several times. The Jews have given me 39 stripes on my back. I've been hungry. I've been in the water a day and a night in the cold water without any, because of shipwreck. I've had about every miserable experience a man can have because I've preached this truth. But I want you to know that no matter what my circumstances, no matter the fact that I am chained, and no matter the fact that I'm in prison, and no matter the fact that I am bound, I want you to know that God's word is not imprisoned. I want you to realize that the word of God can never be bound. Even though they may chain me, they can't chain the word. Even though they may imprison me, they cannot imprison the word. Even though they may put you in bondage, they cannot put the word of God in bondage. Even though you may be bound by sin, the word of God is not bound. Even though you may be bound by sickness or disease, God's word is not bound. Even though you may be bound by circumstances, you may be bound by the situations of this life, you may be bound by lack of financial means and even by poverty, but God's word is not bound. Paul said, don't you make any mistake about this. Even though I'm in prison, God's word is not in prison. It's not bound. Now, why is it not bound? Why is the word of God never bound, and why can't it be? It cannot be because Jesus Christ is the word of God made flesh. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. What does it say? In the beginning was the Word. Is that right? John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God alive. Jesus Christ is the Word of God in flesh form. It is the Word of God made flesh. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13 tells us that the name of Jesus is the Word of God. He came and he had his name written on him, and the name was the Word of God. Jesus Christ and his word are the same. Jesus Christ and the word is one. Therefore, Paul said, I want you to remember and never lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ did not lose the battle in the grave, that he won the victory over death and hell and the grave, and he's alive today, and that gives you evidence, documentary historical proof, that the word of God cannot be bound. It cannot be put in a grave where it won't work. It can't be put in a hole and a stone put over it so it won't work for you. If God's word says you can be healed, beloved, you can be healed. If God's word says you can have your sins forgiven, then you can believe your sins can be forgiven. If God's word says that you can have prosperity in the things that you need to meet your needs and abundance to share with others, then bless the Lord. There is no way for the devil to prevent that word from coming to pass. The word cannot be bound, bless the Lord. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and the word is set free. It'll never, ever be bound, no matter what happens. Never be bound. Paul said, all the things I've preached to you, don't you forget this one central issue. Don't you forget that the gospel of Jesus Christ has as its central message the resurrection of Christ. And since Jesus is risen from the dead, God's word will work. It's not bound. And that's the message that God wants us to hear this morning. God's word cannot be bound. There's no devil big enough. There's no group of devils strong enough to make the word of God not work. It can't be bound. Now, I think while we're on that subject, we better say that there are some things that can make the word of God ineffective for you. Perhaps we better look at that. There are two. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 7. You see, if we see that God's Word is not bound, but we see times and we see situations, and perhaps you have had some in your own life where God's Word did not work for you. You say, well, wait a minute, it didn't work for me, and you say it's not bound. Explain that. I'm going to. Mark chapter 7, beginning to read in the 5th verse. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? In other words, the Jews in that day had a custom that even if their hands were clean sanitarily, that they had to wash their hands ceremoniously before they would eat anything. And they went through many ceremonial washings in order to make sure that their hands were not defiled. It wasn't that they needed to be clean, they needed to be undefiled. And the disciples of Jesus did not go through all of those ceremonial washings. Apparently Jesus didn't either. And these religious fellas came and said, why don't your people observe the tradition of the elders? Why don't they do what the ancients have told us that traditionally we should? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That these, he said, are teaching what men say as God's doctrine. And it's not God's doctrine at all. It's the commandments and the ideas of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, what is the commandment of God? Is the word of God, isn't it? Jesus said, laying aside the commandment or the word of God, you laid aside what God said. You hold out the tradition of men, like the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things as you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment or the word of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. He said, your own traditions and what was handed down from you. Well, my granddaddy said, well, we've always done it this way in our family. Well, my great granddaddy said that God healed some and he didn't heal everybody. Some got it and some didn't. That's what my great granddaddy said. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it must be. But see, that makes the word of God without any effect. That destroys the power of God's word for you. It doesn't destroy it for me, but it destroys it for you. See, it doesn't bind the word of God. God's word still works, but it won't work for you because you have placed more faith in the traditions of your fathers than you have in the word of God. That's what Jesus is saying. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, and he's giving another example here, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now that's the law of God, that's the word of God. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, people were trying to find a way that they didn't have to give to their mother and father, and they didn't have to take care of their mother and father, and they handed this down as a tradition, and it was a way of cheating their parents out of a proper support. And ye allow him or suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother. And this is the key, verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. God's word cannot be bound, but it can be without effect for you. The healing, let's just take healing, for example. Take forgiveness, take any of those things. We can have two people sitting right here in this first row. The word of God is available to both of them. One receive it and the other one not. Why not? Obviously, the word of God is not bound if this brother receives it, but if she doesn't, what happened? What happened? Is not the word of God that's bound. We saw it work. We saw him receive forgiveness, or we saw him receive healing. We saw him receive the promise of God, but it didn't work for our sister because she was so wrapped up in the traditions of men that God's word could not work for her. Making the word of God of none effect because of the tradition of men. God's word will never be bound because the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us historical evidence and proof. But God's word will never be bound, it can never be chained, and it can never be rendered without power. But it can be rendered without effect for you and for me if we allow the traditions of men to crowd out the truth. Now I'll show you the second way that you can fail to receive from God's word. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 6. The first reason is traditions of men. Men's traditions will keep God's word from working for you. Mark chapter 6, again, the ministry of Jesus. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work. It doesn't say he wouldn't. It says he couldn't. He could there do no mighty work. He couldn't do any mighty deeds in Nazareth, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, or in other words, he healed a few minor ailments. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Matthew 13:58, in recording this same incident, says, And he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. And that is the second thing that will cause the word of God to be of none effect for you and cause it not to work for you if you refuse to believe it. Men's traditions can crowd out the word of God, and unbelief can render it ineffective for you. That does not mean that the word won't work, and it doesn't mean that it's chained or imprisoned or bound. It just means it won't work for you. Those are the only things I see in the word of God that can make God's word unprofitable for you. Do you see it? Paul knew what he was talking about. He knew that God's word could not be bound. He knew that the word of God was always available to do what it said it would. Turn with me to the book of the Acts. I'll show you how Paul put this into practice in his own life. And it's in the 16th chapter of Acts, a very familiar passage of scripture. Acts chapter 16, Paul is in Philippi. And at Philippi, a young girl followed them around several days as he was preaching. The girl was possessed with a spirit of divination. And she was a fortune teller and a seer by demon power. And she brought her masters much gain and much profit, those that owned her. She was a slave girl. And as Paul several days had observed what she was doing, he spoke to her in the 18th verse and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Well, her masters and her owners didn't like that because their means of income and means of revenue had been destroyed. Verse number 19 tells us what happened then to Paul. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, now here's Paul in jail. He's in prison. He's bound. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now, why would they do that? Because they knew that even though they were bound, that God's word was not bound. You see, even though they may have been in prison, they knew God's word wasn't in prison. Even though they may have been sick, they knew God's word wasn't sick. Even though they may have been in sin, they knew God's word wasn't in sin. Even though they may have been in bondage, they knew the word of God was not in bondage. Even though they were bound up, they knew God's word was free, and they knew God's word would work. And so they sang praises unto God. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can chain up the man, but you can't chain up the word of his God. You see, you can chain, the devil can take a hold of your body with sickness, but he cannot chain the word of God, which will get you whole. The devil can chain up your spirit in sin, but he cannot chain up the word of God that will set you free. He can chain up your finances, you see, with the spirit of poverty, but he cannot chain up the word of God that will bring prosperity. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? If you do, would you just say amen? Amen. Paul knew the word of God. He knew Psalm 50, 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, what did God say? To him I'll show the salvation of the Lord. And so there he is in that Philippian prison, just praising God and having the most marvelous time, ordering his conversation aright, and boom, here comes deliverance just that quick. The prison doors swing open and Paul and his friends are free. He knew Psalm 91, verse 16 and 17, because he hath set his love upon me. I will set him on high and I will deliver him. Because he knows my name, I will honor him. And when he cries out to me in trouble, I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him. Paul knew those scriptures. He knew Psalm 37 and verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He knew that no matter what the prison was like, he knew no matter what kind of bondage he had been put under. He knew no matter how tight the chains were around about him. He knew that God's word was not chained. He knew that it was not bound. He had already proven it time and time again that God's word was stronger and more powerful, and it was free to set him free if you just believe it, if you just trust in it, if you just take it for what it said. And so he did. And he said to Timothy, and I believe the Spirit of God would say to us today, beloved, don't you forget this one truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God in the flesh. And since the devil could not keep him, he can't keep the Word. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then you are above all men most to be pitied. But if he's raised from the dead, then you ought to be shouting hallelujah from the time you get up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night. From the rising of the sun, the Lord's name is to be praised until the going down of the same. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. The word is stronger than anything that the devil can bring against it. You go back and read Matthew, the 28th chapter. You see what happened on Easter Sunday, that first resurrection day. And you see the power of God operable in the living word, Jesus Christ. You see him coming out of that grave and you see him standing forth and saying, all hail. You know, that's what this word is saying today. All hail. All hail. This is the most powerful force on the face of the earth today. It's free and it's not bound, and it'll work for you, beloved, and it'll work for me, and it'll work for anybody that'll put their confidence in it. It'll work for anybody who'll believe it. It'll work for anybody that will spit on the traditions of men and cast them away like dung and take this for the precious treasure that it is. Amen. It'll work. It's not bound. 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 Have you noticed, those of you that have been church-oriented people all of your lives, have you noticed how little of God's word we normally get in our churches, in our traditional church, how very little of God's word we get? We get a lot of men's word, but we get very little of God's word. Do you notice the one thing that has happened with this charismatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these last days? It's not tongues that's the marvel of the charismatic renewal. It's the power of God's word being unleashed in the body of Jesus Christ. That's the marvelous thing that has happened. That's the thing that has been restored. That's the glorious thing I believe that God would say to us today. No matter what kind of a prison that you may find yourself in, you will never find God's word imprisoned. Never, never, never. It'll always be free to work for you if you believe it. Let's pray.